Welcome to the Northview Church Podcast. Here at Northview, our mission is to connect people with God and to connect people with people. You can join us each weekend live at one of our Indianapolis locations or online through our online campus. Visit www.northviewchurch.us for specific times and locations. Now, let's join lead pastor Steve Poe for this week's message.
Hey, Northview. I'm pouring water down me. I've also got the strep throat thing going on, and so wasn't quite sure what to do, but I think if I talk really soft, I can get through this, so I'm going to talk pretty low. They're going to keep me turned up, but please don't mistake my quietness for no passion, because I'm very passionate about our topic tonight, but we're going to look at Revelation. But before we do, there's a couple things I want us to do. Number one, Westfield is having their groundbreaking tomorrow, and so we just want to give a shout out. Could we do that, Carmel, to Westfield? We're so excited about that. They have a stake ceremony where they'll write a prayer on a stake and they'll put it on the hammered in the ground, and we do that at all of our campuses, and so we're excited for them. Well, let me just pray, and we're going to jump right into this. God, thank you for your faithfulness. You're an amazing God. And so, Lord, I just pray that, first of all, you'd heal my throat. And I ask, dear God, that you would just step in and intervene in this situation. And that, God, even as I go on tonight, that you would just strengthen that. I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we get into your word, that you would use it to just encourage us, that you would use it to open up our eyes and our ears to what you want us to see and hear. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Thank you for the way you're blessing our church. And I thank you for the way you're using other churches throughout our community. We pray for Connection Point Church. What an incredible church in Brownsburg. And we pray for their pastor, Steve Reeves. We just pray, dear God, that you would bless him as well. Thanks, God. We love you and praise you. We just ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hopefully, you guys, this won't be too unbearable for you. For those of you that are guests today, we are in a series on the book of Revelation. This is week six in part one. It's a 7-week part one, and then in the fall, we'll get into part two, which is a 6-week. We said that Revelation is not as much about foretelling the future as it is encouraging those that were being persecuted in the early church. Things were extremely difficult for the churches, but Jesus wanted them to know that in the end, he wins. And because he wins, we win. He said that if you become apathetic or indifferent, then you need to wake up because Jesus is coming back for his church and we need to be ready for his return. So Revelation is a call to holy living or being all in. Now, if you've been here, I said to you in chapter 1 that I believe chapter 1, verse 19 is an outline to the book of Revelation. He says, write therefore what you have seen. That's chapter 1. That was when he received the vision. What is now? That's chapter 2 and 3, which is the seven churches that we just finished up. And what will take place later. And I think that is chapter 4 on. That's a view of heaven. And we're going to be looking at that. We'll start on it next week. Now, Jesus said, let me just say this. When I started the series, I told you that I was going to teach Revelation with some pretty broad strokes, more like a 150,000-foot view. I said, you know, in 13 weeks, you can't really get down and get into the details of Revelation. Because if you really want to get into the details of Revelation, then you also have to study the book of Daniel that goes right along with it. And we're just not doing that. We're just kind of giving an overview. But today, I'm going to dip down to about a 50,000-foot view, if you don't mind. I think chapter 4 signals a major shift from the church age to what's going on or what's happening in heaven. So a broad view would be to simply say there are different interpretations of Jesus' call to John when he says, come up here. Now, let me peek ahead just a minute. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Some Christians believe that Jesus' call was to simply, or his call to John was to simply receive the vision of God's throne. Others believe this points to the rapture of the church, a time before Christ's return when Christians suddenly are taken up to heaven. Now, for those that see this as the rapture in this passage, believe that God will spare Christians from what's called the Great Tribulation. And in part two of Revelation, we'll get into more of the Great Tribulation, which is a terrible time of God's judgment on the earth. But whatever your understanding of this passage, guys, we need to keep our focus on the main truth of the passage, which is the glorious sovereign God reigns on his throne and rules over his creation. You see, I think it's important for you to know and to be ready for the rapture of the church. So instead of broad strokes today, I'm going to get more specific. As I said, we're going to kind of come down to a 50,000 foot view of what I believe is happening at this point. Now, I said this in week one, and let me say it to you again. You don't have to agree with me. It's okay that we don't agree. There's all kinds of interpretations on this. I'm going to share with you today my interpretation. And the reason is, some people said, well, why don't you just share all the interpretations? Because we don't have time to get into all of them. And I just really felt like it was important that you, some of you were saying, well, I want to know what you believe or what you think. And so I'm just qualifying this to say, this is what I believe. This is what I think. And so if you don't agree with me, that's okay. But I don't want your emails. I don't want to debate this. I don't want to have a big discussion with anybody about it. I'm just sharing with you my thoughts, and if you don't agree, that's okay. Now, most Bible scholars believe they agree on certain things. They certainly agree that there is a second coming of Jesus Christ. They agree that there is a rapture. They agree that there is a tribulation. But the disagreement is when does the rapture take place in relation to the tribulation period? Now, some are what's called pre-tribulation. Others believe in what's called a mid-tribulation, and then others believe in what's called a post-tribulation. And those have kind of been the three theories for many, many years. But in the last several years, there's been a new one come on the scene, which is called the pre-wrath tribulation. And basically, the pre-wrath tribulation is kind of replacing the mid-trib. So, in other words, those that believed in a mid-tribulation are kind of adjusting their opinions and their views and believe more in a pre-wrath. Now, some say, well, if you're going to talk about the pre-trib, how do we know about the mid-trib or the post-trib? Google it. So, there's also what's called the premillennialist, the amillennialist, and the post-millennialist. And one guy said, you know, I'm a pan-millennialist. I just believe it's all going to pan out in the end. Well, in all seriousness, I have to agree with that, because regardless of who's right, we just have to know that God has a plan, and in the end, he wins, which means we win. And so don't get all hung up on this. Regardless whether you're pre, mid, post, we're all going to heaven if you've accepted Christ as your Savior. And really, I was telling Sandy, all this argument and disagreement is over a seven-year period. You know, it's like some believe it's here, some believe it's 3.5 years later, others believe it's 7 years later. And so it's just not worth getting all hung up on. But I'm going to share again with you today the overview of the pre-trib theology, which is what I believe. And I would also tell you that's what the Southern Baptists believe, that's also what the Assembly of God believes, and what several other major denominations believe. So this isn't just a few people that believe this. I would say the majority of the people, in fact, do believe in a pre-trib. So put on your thinking cap, because we're going to get deep into the weeds here, and we're going to talk about this, and I'm going to try to move pretty quickly through all this. Now, we know that Jesus promised that he was going to come back from his church. We know that's true. In John chapter 14, it says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." I think the anticipation of the Lord's return motivates us to live for Christ. The very fact that Jesus is coming back for his church, he promised that he would, motivates us. And it should motivate us to win as many of our friends and family to Christ as we possibly can before it's too late. I also think the Lord's return gives me hope as I watch the deteriorating condition of our world. I mean, who can argue that, guys? Turn on the news. It's not just the United States. What we're seeing and witnessing in the United States is bad in itself, but it's not just here. It's literally around the world. Conditions continue to worsen. And so we have a hope that regardless what it looks like, regardless what's going on in our world, Jesus wins, and so therefore we do. Without that hope, it's easy, I think, to get apathetic or indifferent or to feel overwhelmed with fear of the future. But when we know that Christ could return in our lifetime, there's a desire to grow closer in our walk with him, which is why I felt like it's important for you to know about the rapture of the church. But first, let me clearly, the term rapture is not found anywhere in Scripture. You're saying, well, how do we say we believe in it if the term is not even found in Scripture? Neither is the word Trinity, but we believe in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And yet, even though the word Trinity is not there, the doctrine of the Trinity is certainly there. It's the foundation to our beliefs. Well, in the same way, the teaching or description of the rapture is there as well. In fact, if you really want to get down to it, none of our English words are there. It was written in Greek and interpreted over in English. For instance, the Apostle Paul gives a clear description of the rapture of the church in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Look at it. It says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." Now, Paul is speaking here about the rapture of the church. And the word rapture comes from Paul's, we just saw there where it said caught up. The remark in verse 17, the words caught up, translated from the Greek word, is the word harpazo, which means to carry off, to snatch up, to grasp hastily. The translation from harpazo to rapture involved two steps. First, harpazo became the Latin word raptus, then raptus became the English word rapture. Now remember, the rapture of the church is when he comes back for his church. And only believers will see him, and it will happen, the Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye. In other words, it's going to happen very suddenly and unexpected. Jesus talks about this in Matthew. "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have left his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" So the second coming, on the other hand, is when he comes back with his church. So do you see the difference here? The rapture of the church is when he comes back for his church. The second coming is when he comes back with his church. And the second coming, it says, every eye will see him. That's not the case with the rapture. The rapture is going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. There'll be two in a field. One will be taken. One is left. Two in a bed. One will be taken. The other is left. It's going to come in the twinkling of an eye. But the second coming of Christ, every eye will see him. In Revelation chapter 1, it says, "Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the nations of the world will mourn for him." Yes, amen. Now, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, the rapture will take place in the air, while at the second coming, Christ will descend to earth, he'll split the Mount of Olives, he'll overthrow the Antichrist, and he will bind Satan. So the Thessalonians are saying, okay, so when is this going to happen? In 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, "Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The rapture will come like a thief in the night when no one expects it." Paul says the day of the Lord will be unexpected, like a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians, he goes on, verse 3, and he says, "While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." They will not escape. "But you, brothers," talking to believers, calls them brothers, "but you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You, believers, are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled." At the time of the rapture, people will be rejecting Christ. People will be crying out peace and safety. In other words, they won't feel like they need God in their life. They'll feel like they're doing just fine. They'll feel very self-sufficient. "I don't need God in my life. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman." When you see that happening, Christians, you need to be watching, because it's during a time like this that Christ will come for his church. I think that's the culture of the day and age we live. Paul is basically saying to the church, you need to wake up and you need to be ready, because he could come at any moment. Friends, listen, I don't know when he's coming back. You don't know when he's coming back. The scripture has made it extremely clear that no one knows when Christ is going to return. It might be tonight, but it might not be for 20 years. But I do know he's coming back, and we need to be living for Christ. Again, that's the very reason that we're even doing this Revelation series, because I want you to have an excitement and an anticipation of Christ's return, to stop procrastinating when it comes to your relationship with the Lord, and to realize it's very possible that he could return in your lifetime. In fact, I would probably go a little bit farther and say it's very likely that he'll return in your lifetime. And we need to stop procrastinating when it comes to reaching our unchurched friends and family member. They need to hear about the love of Jesus Christ. Now, the most common position is also called the premillennialism. And this would be the position that I believe, or that I hold to. And it teaches that there will be a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ over the kingdom here on earth that God will establish after the second coming of Christ. And again, in the fall, when we get into part 2 of Revelation, we're going to talk about all this. But 6 times in Revelation 20 refers to this 1,000-year or millennial reign over the earth. But then just prior to his 1,000-year reign, there will be a 7-year period on earth referred to as the tribulation period, or what some people call Daniel's 70th week. Now, Jesus speaks about this. So in other words, again, I don't want to go too far down this road, because we're going to look at it when we get into part 2 of Revelation. But you've got, my belief at the time is you've got the rapture, then you have a 7-year tribulation period. I'll talk more about that in just a minute. Then you have the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you have this 1,000-year reign. Now, Jesus talked about in Matthew 24, "So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation," this is really important, these are the words of Jesus, "when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand." The abomination of desolation that Jesus speaks of here is the Antichrist that Daniel's talking about in Daniel chapter 9. Now again, I believe right before the 7-year tribulation period, Christians are going to be caught up or raptured or taken out of here. There's a lot of reasons I believe this to be true, but I'll tell you what convinced me more than anything else is Daniel's prophecy of 70 weeks. Because what it said to me is that the great tribulation period has nothing to do with the church. It has nothing to do with believers. So in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel was praying one day for the nation of Israel as they were approaching 70 years in captivity. While he was praying, the angel Gabriel interrupts his prayer and shares with him a prophetic vision which would affect our entire world. Gabriel describes a timetable of 70 weeks or 70 sevens. Now I'm going to explain this. I know this is a little bit hard to wrap your brain around, but he talks about a period of 70 weeks. Now, when we think of a week, we think of 7 days. So it's 70 weeks or 70 sevens. All right, stay with me and I'll explain this. I believe this prophecy is the backbone for future events. He speaks of 70 weeks of years, not 70 years. It's important that you understand this. In prophecy, several times throughout the Old Testament, if we had time, I could take you back and show you. But in prophecy, oftentimes, a day is equal to 1 year. And you see that several times throughout Old Testament prophecy. A day equals a year. So when we think about a week, we think about 70 days. But in this prophecy, you need to see it as, instead of 7 days in a week represents 7 years. Does that make sense? So if you go to the King James or the New American Standard Bibles, it talks about 70 weeks, and that's what it's called, Daniel's 70 weeks. But if you have a New International Version Bible, it calls it out as 70 sevens. So think about it as groups of seven. And there's 70 of those groups of seven, okay? So let's read it in Daniel chapter 9. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord, my God, for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 77s. Think of it as 7 years, and there's 70 of those. 77s are decreed for your people, the Jewish people, Israel, and your holy city, Jerusalem, to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild, rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens. Okay, there's a group of seven. 7 of those groups. 7 sevens and 62 groups of seven. 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. Now, so 70 weeks or 70 sevens, 70, those are years that we're talking about. So maybe this will help. So when you've got 70 sevens, that's 490 years. Make sense? You got 70 weeks, each one of those days represents a year, or 77, so 70 times 7 is 490 years, which have been decreed for your people or the Jewish people in the holy city or Jerusalem. God has given Daniel's people 490 years to end their sin and rebellion against him. But if they ignored this warning, then God would reject Israel as his chosen nation. Now, I don't have time to explain all this, but in verse 24, he says there are 6 objectives that will take place during that 490-year time period. First is to finish transgression. Second is to put an end to sin. Third is to atone or make atonement for wickedness. Fourth is to bring in everlasting righteousness. Fifth is to seal up the vision and prophesy, or in other words, to finish or complete. And sixth is to anoint the holy, the most holy, or in other words, Christ. And I made a graph that hopefully will help. I don't know if you can see this, but so when we talk about the 77, 70 groups of seven is 490 years, okay? Then it said that there are 7 of those groups of 7 is 49 years. And then he said there are 62 sevens or 434 years, okay? So in verse 25, the 77s of 490 years is divided into 3 periods of time. To restore and rebuild Jerusalem, there will be 7 sevens or 49 years. That's the first group, 49 years. So the 490 years starts with the issue of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which happened in 450 BC. And then 62 sevens which is the 434 years from the rebuilding of Jerusalem until the crucifixion of the Messiah, which took place from 401 BC then to the crucifixion of the Messiah, which happened in 33 AD. So 62 sevens and seven sevens is 69. But he said there's 70 sevens. So we're missing one seven or one 7 year period right here. And I'll explain why the gap in just a second. So after, he goes on and says, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. Remember, we had 1 7 left, 1 7 years left. In the middle of the seven, 3.5 years, he will put an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So after Christ was crucified, there have been hundreds of years. Let me go back. So you had these 69 years, but then after Christ died, was crucified, then you have 2,000 years, all this, because what's happening here is the church age. It's the era of the church, which has nothing to do with the Jewish people, but has everything to do with Gentiles. So it's where God is building a people for his own name from all mankind. It's considered the era of grace. But friends, God's not going to forget his promise to the Jewish people. So he has yet to complete that last 7 year period. Okay? And so I said this a few minutes ago, but in verse 27, it said, he, speaking of the Antichrist, will put an end to the sacrifice of offering. So what's happening here is that the Antichrist is going to come on the scene, and he's going to make an agreement with the Jewish people that they can come back into the temple and they can begin to worship their God. Things are going to be tough in the world. Things are going to be going awry in the world. But this Antichrist is going to be like this savior personality that's going to come on the scene, tell the Jews they can go worship their God in the temple. They're going to think he's wonderful. They're going to love him. And so for 3.5 years, now I got to find it. So for 3.5 years, they're going to think he's wonderful. But then as we read in the scripture, halfway through, all of a sudden he's going to say, I want all the worship to your God to stop. Now you're going to worship me. And if you're a follower of mine, and you have to be a follower of mine if you want to live, then you have to take my mark, my tattoo of 666. And again, in chapter 2, we'll talk more about it. And so for the last 3.5 years, it's going to be hell on earth. It's going to be the great, what we call the great tribulation period. Okay? Which is the time Christ refers to as intense persecution. Of course, turning the temple of the living God into a place of worship for the Antichrist is truly an abomination. Remember, we saw that in Matthew. Jesus called it an abomination. But let me say it one more time. I don't believe this has anything to do with believers. It's like I've studied and I've listened to the whole mid-trib, post-trib arguments, but what I can't wrap my brain around is why we would be here. This has nothing to do with the church. This has nothing to do with us. Let me say it one more time. I don't think it has anything to do with the church. This 7 year period is God's final dealing with the Jewish people, which is why I don't think we'll be here for this. In 1 Thessalonians, let me go back. Okay, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 3, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial. I think the New American Standard Bible uses the term wrath. to keep you from the wrath that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. So we see it in several places that he's going to keep us. And the wrath is considered the great tribulation period. Let me show you also why there had to be some kind of a rapture before the return of the Lord. It says, immediately after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give no light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then at last, the sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens, and there will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with the mighty blast of a trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones. They will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. This says that after the distress of those days, or in other words, after the tribulation period, it says he will gather together his elect, which is believers, the body of Christ, and we will come back with him at the second coming of Christ. Friends, listen, Jesus told his disciples to pray that they would escape the wrath of God, that they would escape the great tribulation period. In Luke chapter 21, it says, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Friends, not only do you not want to go through the tribulation period, but you don't want your friends and family to go through the tribulation period either. And then, as I said, he tells us we need to be alert and watching for Christ's return. Well, you say, Steve, if there's no date, then how will we know when the time is near? Because there's clues. There's things for us to watch for so that we may not know the day, we may not know the year, but we can know we're in rapture season. We can know. It's like an example I used to use. It's like if you were on some deserted island and you've been away from everything, you've had no communication whatsoever, and you got rescued and they brought you home, and when you came home, you saw Christmas lights everywhere. As soon as you come into town, you still don't know the date, but you know it's Christmas season. You know, you can tell by the lights on the houses that it's at least somewhere near Christmas. And that's what I'm saying with the rapture, is there's clues that we can watch for to say, we may not know the year, we don't know exactly when, only God knows, but we can know when it's rapture season. In James chapter 5, it says, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. It's like the early rains came in the spring right after seeds had been planted. The late rains came in the fall right before the harvest. So the early rain was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the beginning of the New Testament church on the day of Pentecost. The late rain will be like the last outpouring of his Holy Spirit right before the rapture of the church takes place. I believe it's beginning to rain. I believe when you look at what's going on in our world today, there is an outpouring of God's Spirit. You see pockets of it literally all over the world, and I think you even see pockets of it in the United States. And so again, friends, I don't know when he's coming back, but I do believe it could be in our lifetime. I think it's likely that it could be in our lifetime. In Matthew 24, you also must be ready all the time. Did you get that? You also must be ready all the time. This is Jesus. He's not saying, you know, you can take a break. It's going to be a while. Just kind of go do your own thing. No. He's like, you must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. A faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. And that's why I felt it was important for me to talk about this instead of gleaning over it. Because so many people get frustrated because they disagree on pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib, and it creates so much havoc in a church, people don't want to touch on it. But I told the staff, you know, and we probably are, my staff doesn't probably all agree on this, but I just said, I just think this is the hope The rapture of the church is our hope. I can't just skip over this. I have to talk about it. I think it's so important that we understand it. We need to be found faithful, doing the will of the Lord in our life. We need to shake this mindset of weekend Christians and start living for Him 24/7. We need to make up our minds that we're going to be all in. Friends, God has given us so much. We all have so many gifts and talents and time and financial resources, and we need to look for ways that we can use these things for the kingdom of God. In short, we're to be about our Father's business. Listen, guys, a lot of times we're so caught up in the world that we lose the excitement and anticipation of spending all eternity with Christ. We really don't give it much thought. Let me illustrate it this way. If you think about a fish, would a fish, if we threw a fish out on a beach somewhere, do you think that fish would be happy? Well, of course it would not be happy. A fish gills would be slapping in and out, trying to get breath, trying to get air, and his be flopping all over the beach. Well, what if we were to throw him $10,000 and say he could spend it any way he wants on a vacation? Do you think that would help? No. Well, what if we were to give him a cold beverage and a book to read? No. That's not going to make him, no matter what we give the fish on the beach, it won't satisfy him. Why? The obvious is he wasn't made for the beach. The sand is not his home. Anything apart from water will only leave him wanting for a place for which he was created. And so what I want you to see is that the same thing is true for each and every one of us. The things of this world will never satisfy us. They will never satisfy us because we're not made for this world. The Bible says we are strangers, we are foreigners, we're just passing through. We were made to dwell forever with our Lord in heaven. In Philippians chapter 3, it says, but we are citizens of heaven, not of earth, of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior. Is that the way you feel? Is that the way you feel? Are you eagerly awaiting for Christ's return? Because I'll promise you, the more in love you fall with Jesus, the more anxious you are for his return. It's like when you fall in love for the first time, and it's like all of a sudden you don't want to be apart anymore, and you can't wait to see this person again because you love him, you want to be with him. That's the way it should be with Jesus. We should be so in love with our Savior that we just want to be with him and we cannot wait for his return. If you're satisfied by the things of this world, then the things of this world have become your God. They've become your priority in life. Please hear me, friends. We will never discover lasting happiness in the temporary things of this world because we were not made to live the temporary life. And that's why no amount of money, new house, new furniture, new car, new clothes, new job, new spouse, new anything will ever satisfy us. True joy can only be found in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And there should be a joy in knowing that one day, he's coming back for me and I will spend all eternity with him. He says, there is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I was going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. So if Christ were to return tonight, my question to you is, are you ready? Nobody can answer that for you but you. Your spouse can't answer that question for you, your kids, your parents, your friends. You are the only one that can answer that question. Are you ready? I hope so. Last summer, Sandy and I were in Kansas City, and it was nighttime, and I was driving, and all of a sudden, I saw the red lights in my rearview mirror, and I pulled over. I was a police officer, and of course, he came up and said, you know, how fast you were going, and I skirted the question, and I said, oh, I'm visiting from out of town, and wasn't paying much attention. And I said, could you give me a warning? And he said, for the last 5 miles, you have passed one warning sign after the other. And you've ignored those signs. You see, friends, I think we get so caught up in this world that we're passing one warning sign after the other. And yet we're like, we're going to be taken by surprise. And we're going to be like, well, gosh, why didn't you warn me? Jesus, why didn't you warn me? And we've been passing one warning sign after another. Friends, we need to get ready. I can't do that for you. You have to make up your mind. You have to draw a line in the sand. You have to be the one that says, enough is enough. I've been too consumed by the things of this world. I've been too consumed with my life here. And I need to once again make Jesus Christ the priority of my life. I need to be all in because I don't know when Christ is going to return. And I want to be ready for his return.
Thanks for listening to the Northview Church podcast. We're so glad that you joined us. If you have questions about something you heard in this week's message or would like to share how God has impacted your life, please email us at info@northviewchurch.us. For more information about Northview, visit us at www.northviewchurch.us. Have a great week and be sure to join us again here at Northview Church.